Mary and Joseph would have offered the gift, a sacrifice, to dedicate Jesus, then the firstborn, to the Lord. And when they came into the temple complex that day, there was a man by the name of Simeon. And Simeon was there, and I want to read what Simeon says, because there are some prophecies that Simeon has that really ties into both Joseph of Arimathea and also Nicodemus. I read out of Luke chapter 2 and verse 25. Luke chapter 2, 25 and following. Luke says, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking forward to Israel's consolation, and the Holy Spirit was on him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he saw the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, he entered the temple complex, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to perform for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God and said, "Now, Master, you may dismiss your slave in peace, as you promised, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared it in the presence of all peoples, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles, and glory for your people Israel." His father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. And then Simeon blessed them and told his mother Mary, "Indeed, this child is destined to cause the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and it will be a sign that will be opposed, and a sword will pierce your own soul, and the thoughts of many hearts then may be revealed." Friends, it is in that last sentence that I want to spend just a moment on and emphasize. Simeon was prophesying when Jesus was 8 days old. And what Simeon said was that this child, Jesus, then was going to be a light to the Gentiles and for the glory of the nation of Israel. That there would come the day when Mary, not Joseph, remember Joseph is going to die somewhere along the way, but Mary, she's going to have some kind of an experience. It would be like a sword that would be pierced into her own side. Now, friends, we know what that is, right? We know that in one of the hours, in one of the moments when Jesus then was dying upon the cross of Calvary, that when Jesus then looked from the cross, then there was Mary, his mother, and John, the younger of the disciples, John, the beloved disciple. And Jesus said, "Behold your mother, behold your son." Now, friends, you can only imagine what that must have been like for Mary, a mother, to experience what she experienced that day of seeing the brutality of her own flesh and blood, her own flesh and bone, to go through the trauma of the cross. And that would have been something that is out of this world. Now, friends, I know that some of you have had to walk through some of the experiences of losing a child. And for me, that would be something that would be so suffering, so much trauma in any person's life to be able to walk through that. And we know that God is the one who gives the grace and the strength to face all of those things in life. And we're firm believers in those things. And yet here is Mary. And Mary then, in that experience of seeing Jesus, and what I would argue is not so much as her Savior here, as much as it is as her son, that it would be like a sword that would pierce her own soul, seeing the suffering that he would go through. And then Simeon said, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, that Jesus then would reveal the thoughts of the hearts of many. Friends, it was there at the foot of the cross. You remember that when Jesus died, there were two individuals that were there. There was a guy by the name of Joseph of Arimathea who was a secret disciple. And yet when he experienced what Jesus then was doing and what Jesus went through upon the cross of Calvary, it revealed his heart. And in his heart, it revealed the fact of the truth of who Jesus was. And he came then to believe and to rest and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It would bring him out of his secrecy, bring him into the boldness that he had to enter into the presence of Pilate in the face of that danger and to request then the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Same thing is true with our friend Nicodemus, who came to Jesus at night, and but the cross, Jesus dying on the cross then, is truly the revealer of the human heart. Now let me move on now. I wanted to make those points really from last week. So let me get back into where we are today. Now the empty tomb. Now let's think about the empty tomb for the time we have remaining this morning. So let me talk in general terms here for just a few moments. So Jesus, we understand, was crucified between 9 o'clock Friday morning and we believe about 3 o'clock on that Friday afternoon when he cried out and he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." So 6 hours he went through the agony of the cross and the suffering that he went through. So we understand that the Sabbath day would start for the Jewish people, generally speaking, I'm going to say at 6 o'clock that evening, that Friday evening. That would have been the end of Friday and the beginning of Saturday, 6 o'clock that evening. So Joseph of Arimathea and also Nicodemus, remember that they would have had just a few hours. Remember they had to go to Pilate and request the body, and Pilate sent for a soldier to find out whether Jesus was dead or not, and then they brought word back. And so time is really pressing because they have to get it all done before the Sabbath begins. But once the Sabbath begins, then everything ceases, everything stops. So we go from, let's say, 6 o'clock on what we would call Friday evening to some of the early hours of Sunday morning. We don't know exactly when Jesus was resurrected on Sunday. So let me just, for illustration say that he was resurrected Sunday morning in what we would call 3 o'clock in the morning, 4 o'clock a.m. in the morning. Because when the women go to the tomb, we're going to look at a verse in just a moment, that it was still dark. Mark says that it was at daybreak. It was at the break of day when the women went to the tomb to see whether Jesus was there or not. So what has been going on with the disciples during this 30 to 36 hour window from that time of 6 o'clock on Friday until the women discover it on Sunday morning? What do you think the disciples are doing? What are they thinking? You can only imagine, again, some of the trauma, some of the suffering. Death, as the Bible says, you remember that there's still that sting of death that none of us likes to feel. My wife and I were eating lunch yesterday out in our little patio behind our house. And when I looked across my fence to my neighbor to the north, I have this empty feeling because 2 weeks ago he died suddenly. And, he was the kind of individual that I would see out and we would fellowship and talk with each other and so forth. And yesterday when I looked out to his house, that sting of death is there. That knowing what his widow is now feeling, and it is still there. And I wonder what the disciples are doing. I wonder what they were thinking. You know, they've had this 36 hour window where you remember that once the Sabbath started, there was nothing that was going on. That all they had to do was to be among themselves in the house. I wonder what kind of conversations that they were having. I wonder if they were thinking, "Look, I believe that the resurrection, that we're going to go down, we're going to find him resurrected." No. They didn't have any clue of the resurrection, even though Jesus had told them repeatedly exactly what he was going to do. They had no understanding of that. So their conversation was probably based more upon something like, woe is us. We thought that he was going to redeem Israel. I remember what Jesus said. Jesus said that the gates of hell will not even prevail against his kingdom. And the disciples must be thinking, look, it seems like now the gates of hell have prevailed. And so they've had this dark time in their life, these dark moments in their life, left to their own imagination because someone has died. Someone that they have loved that has died. Someone that they have been with for 3 years of their life. Someone that they have listened to the very words that flowed from the mind and the heart and the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now he's dead. Now we know that he's in that tomb and that stone has been rolled inside of it and that he is dead. I want to read to you what I believe these disciples were really, really thinking. You can follow along with me or I'll read this for you. In the 24th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 24, I'm going to begin reading in verse 19. As you're finding that place, Luke 24, verse 19, let me fill in the details for just a moment. In Luke chapter 24, the context is the Sunday of the resurrection. The Sunday of the resurrection. And there are two men, that they're described as two men from Emmaus. And so they're walking from Jerusalem, that they've been there, and they're going back home again. And so all of a sudden, Jesus appears on that road of Emmaus, and we get some kind of understanding of the mindset in the hearts of what those individuals were thinking. I read out of Luke 24, verse 19. Jesus said, "What things?" he asked them. So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus the Nazarene, who is a prophet, powerful in action and speech before God and all the people, and how that our chief priests and leaders handed him over to the sentence of death, and they crucified him. But we were hoping that he was the one who was about to redeem Israel. And besides all of this, it's the third day since these things happened. And moreover, some women from our group astounded us. They arrived early in the tomb, and when they didn't find his body, they came and reported that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us, they went to the tomb, and they found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see him." These two men on the road to Emmaus, they give us the mindset of what these disciples then were thinking during that 36-hour window from Friday afternoon to Sunday morning. We were hoping, right? Friends, that's no hope. Friends, if I hope in something that doesn't materialize, that's no hope at all. That our hope is a sure thing, right? We don't hope that I win the lottery, right? No, friends, our hope is based upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And the disciples then, they're showing the crevice of their hearts, and they're showing us very clearly the mindset of those disciples that had followed the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were believing in their essence, their Savior was bound up in the fact that they were hoping that Jesus then would have led them out of the Roman oppression and that he would have been their Redeemer. Not so much in salvation of their souls, but salvation for the nation of Israel. And we were hoping that he was the one. Do you see their disappointment? Do you see that their hope has faded? They don't even understand these women who have come back and said, look, they went to the tomb and said, he's not there, but we don't know if he was there or not. Maybe this is fake news. Maybe someone is just sharing a rumor of how all of these things are going on. And man, we really don't know, right? And so there's all kinds of these thoughts and ideas that are going around. So let's turn over for just a moment. And I want you to see John chapter 20. John chapter 20 is the same verses here of Mark chapter 16. But like all of these other parallel passages, there's a few more details that John gives to us that I think are important for us to understand what was it like in that empty tomb when those women went to the tomb on that Sunday morning. We read out of John's account, John chapter 20, verse number 1, and I'll read down through verse 10. John chapter 20, verse 1. John says, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark. She saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb, and so she ran to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." At that, Peter and the other disciple went out, and heading to the tomb, the two of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and got to the tomb first. And stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying there, and yet he did not go in. And then following him, Simon Peter also came, and he entered the tomb and saw the linen cloths lying there. The wrapping that had been on his head was not laying with the linen cloths, but was folded up in a different, separate place by itself. The other disciple who reached the tomb first, then entered the tomb, saw and believed, for they still did not understand the scripture that he had to raise from the dead. And then the disciples then went home. They just go home, right? The tomb is empty. Let's just go home. That's all we can do is just simply return to back to what we're used to. Now, friends, there's a lot of good nuances in these verses, and let me begin to work our way through this for just a moment. I want to connect those dots. Stay with me. Think about the disciples and where they are. Think about those 30 to 36 hours of darkness from Friday until this comes to light in the empty tomb, what they were thinking. Jesus is gone. He's no more. Our hopes are faded. Our hopes are gone, right? They don't get it. They don't understand it. And yet now comes really the power of the empty tomb and the revelation of what these women are soon to realize. Notice with me in verse chapter 20, verse number 1, that it was on the first day of the week. What day is this? What day is it? Sunday. Remember Sunday? Remember that they counted the first day of the week, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, so forth. The Sabbath then was on Saturday. So it was on Sunday when the women went to the tomb. Remember that it would have been 6 o'clock the night before, 6 o'clock on Friday, I'm sorry, 6 o'clock on Saturday evening when the Sabbath was over. And so they didn't have time to do much. So the women wanted to go to the tomb and to finish that job of anointing the body of Jesus in for burial. When you go back to chapter 19, John chapter 19, remember that it was Nicodemus who came to Jesus at night, that he had brought the 75 pounds of myrrh. And so these were aromatic type of spices. And so they would prepare the body, and the way the Jewish people would prepare a body is that they would take the corpse, they would wash the corpse, and then they would take these linen cloths, and they would begin to wrap around the corpse. And as they made the rounds with the corpse, then inside of the creases, they would put these aromatic spices. So they would wrap it up, put spices in, wrap it up, put spices in. But when they would come to the head, they didn't continue to wrap it all the way up around the head. The head was always separate. The head was separate. So you can imagine 75 pounds of these spices around the body of Jesus. Friends, we can only picture in our mind's eye something of a mummy. We think of how big that must have been to put 75 pounds of these spices in his body and wrapped him up, and his head was different. His head was separate in that. Notice with me that Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb, and John is telling us, if you look at your text there, that while it was still dark. Now, even though Mark tells us that it was at daylight, John, who, for me, I love the Gospel of John because the Gospel of John, remember, is a book of signs. That is a book of signs. And what John then is telling us is, just like he told us in Nicodemus, that Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, that Nicodemus previously came to Jesus at night. He's no longer in the night. And so what he's telling us about these women is the fact that it is still dark. In other words, they still don't know. They still don't have an understanding. Man, they've come out of this 30 or 36 hour window of wondering, Jesus is dead, it's over. We had a hope in him that he was going to redeem Israel, but man, Jesus is down there in the tomb, right? It's over. He's dead. We've seen that. He's crucified, and he's laid in that tomb. And John is telling us that those women went to the tomb while it was still dark. Notice the Bible says that when she gets there, and I'm reading out of verse number 1, John chapter 20, verse 1, the Bible says that she saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. Now, friends, if you'll glance down in your scripture down to verse number 4, 20 verse 4, the two other disciples were running together, and the other disciple outran Peter. He got to the tomb and he's stooping down, and the Bible says that he saw the linen cloths. Now, you see that word. That word saw, the past tense of the word see, both of those words are the same Greek word. They're the word in Greek, blepo. And the word blepo, the word in Greek, just simply means the eye. It means just simply seeing something with our eye. And that's basically all that's happening is that we see something. We think about sometimes someone will say, did you see that? And, you know, something happens so quickly that we turn around. Did you see that, David? It happened so quickly. No, I didn't see it, right? And that's all. We're just simply saying, did you see it? This is something that I'm not thinking about. It's not something that I'm meditating upon. It's not something that I'm theorizing about. It's not something that I comprehend, but did you see this? So when Mary goes to the tomb, the first thing that catches her eye is that the stone has been rolled away. The stone has been rolled away. Now, friends, listen. What does Mary do when she sees that? Well, one of the things that happens when we see things, then we start to want to reason things out. Usually we use logic here, some good logic. And so what is Mary's logic? What is she thinking about? Well, look at what she says in verse number 2. In verse number 2, when she goes to Peter, she ran to Simon Peter and the other disciple and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. So Mary sees the stone that's been rolled away, and she just sees it. And then the conclusion of her heart, she says, look, the Lord is not there. Now, friends, I'm going to make a point of application that is so important to our lives as Christians because we want to know truth. Truth is something from the Bible that is absolute. We believe in absolute truth of God's Word. We live in a world today that simply doesn't buy into absolute truth. Right? We live in a world where, you know, the only unpardonable sin is for someone to correct someone else out and say that that's simply not true. But Mary here, when she comes to the conclusion, what does she say? That when she looks into the tomb and things are different, then she assumes then that the Lord is not there. Now, friends, there should be a theological understanding in Mary's life as well as in our life that even if the body of the corpse of Jesus was in that tomb, the Lord would not have been there. Now, friends, the Lord was not there and the body of the Lord was not there, but I'm saying that even if the body of the Lord was there, the Lord would not have been there. And simply because that we understand very clearly that the Bible teaches us that we are eternal. And as an eternal being, the moment that I die physically, remember, I'm leaving this body. My soul, my spirit is leaving this body, and I'm going to the presence of the Lord Jesus himself. And so every time that we see a person that has died, and every time that we look upon a corpse, remember that we're to say, no, they're not there. They used to be there, but they're no longer there. And so what Mary Magdalene is assuming is the fact that they have, the Lord is not there, that they have moved his body. If his body was there, the Lord would have been there. And friends, we do not believe that. Are you with me? That we believe that the moment that we die, that our soul leaves our body and we go into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ until the great day of the resurrection. So what does she find out? What happens here? Well, look with me in verse number 3. Terry, you might go down there and turn that air conditioner off. I think a few are cold. You want to turn that off for me real quick? Thank you, brother. Look with me in John chapter 20 and in verse number 3. And what does Mary do? Well, she runs to Simon Peter and the other disciple. And the other disciple, dear friends, listen, the other disciple here is John, the beloved disciple. John is the author of this gospel. John is the one who gave us this book. And so John is not referring to himself as John. He just simply refers to himself as the other disciple in whom Jesus loved. So Peter and John, they hear what Mary says. And so what do? Verse 3 says that they started off. Peter and the other disciple, John, went out and they were heading for the tomb. The two of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and got to the tomb first. And stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying there, and yet he did not go in. So we believe that John, this other disciple here, was younger than Peter. Some would say that in the life of John, he could have been literally in his teens. He could have been 18, 19 years old here as a disciple of the Lord. Because we believe that John wrote his five books of the New Testament probably toward the end of the first century, along about 90. So John would have been a young man here compared to Peter. And when they heard this news, Mary Magdalene comes up. Look, they've taken the Lord out. We don't know where they put him. And all of a sudden, Peter and John, they hear that, and they start running to the tomb. And the Bible says that this other disciple that Jesus loved outran Peter. So John gets there, and what does he do? Well, he gets to this tomb. The stone has been rolled away, and what does he do? He just simply stoops down, and he looks into the tomb, and when he looks into the tomb, he sees the grave clothes that are there. Now, friends, remember this, the same word, blepo, the same word, blepo. It is the word that says that when John was there, all he did is he just looked in. His eye looked at it, and that's all he's concerned with, is that he sees the grave clothes. He's not analyzing it. He's not thinking about it. All he's seeing is he's looking in there looking for Jesus, but he sees the grave clothes. Notice here in verse number 6, then following him, Simon Peter came also, and he entered the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the wrapping that had been around his head was not lying there with the linen cloths, but was folded up in a separate place than by itself. Now, friends, if you look at our English translations, you see that word saw? Looks like the same word, but it's a different word. Friends, when Peter got there, he didn't wait around. John is there stooping down. He's looking. All he's doing is using his eye, and he's just simply there thinking, look, all I'm seeing is the grave clothes. But when old Peter got there, he ran into the tomb. And there, this word saw is a word that we get our English word theorize from. That when Peter got into the tomb, he began to see, he began to look, But he began to really theorize what was going on here, that he was taking a longer look at what was there, that empty tomb. The body wasn't there. The grave clothes were there. And so Peter really began to theorize what was happening there with the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice again in verse number 8. I'm almost finished. Stay with me for just a few more minutes. Verse number 8. Says the other disciple who reached the tomb first, John, he entered the tomb and saw and believed, for they still did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. And then the disciples went home. Friends, look, what did this other disciple do? John was the first one to the tomb. And what did he do? He looped down, he looked in, he just caught a peek of it. He just looked, he didn't think much about it. He just looked in to see the grave clothes. Peter rushed in. Peter gets in, he's looking around. Man, he's theorizing what could have happened. Man, Peter is there looking around thinking, man, maybe, you know, something has happened. Someone has come to steal his body. And man, he's thinking more of it. But all of a sudden, when John comes in behind him, the word here is different from the two other previous words, and it is the word that we would say today that all of a sudden John, the beloved disciple, it was here that he comprehended what was going on. So he could see, he could theorize, he could analyze, he could ponder it, he could think about it, and all of a sudden he had this aha moment where all of a sudden he comprehended that Jesus was simply not there. Now, I'm going to give you two thoughts here before I say amen. What was these grave clothes like? What did these men see when they looked into the tomb and when Peter was theorizing and when John comprehended for the first time here what was going on? What we find is that there were 75 pounds of these spices that Joseph and Nicodemus had wrapped the body of Jesus up. And when they looked into the tomb, and when they went into the tomb, then those grave clothes were still in place. And you can imagine with 75 pounds of material, of spices, that wrapped around those linen cloths without any body, that part of those linen cloths then were flat. It is as though that when the resurrection happened, that Jesus then just simply was pulled out of that wrapping and he was there in his resurrected body. So it was as though the body of Jesus, in my understanding, is that he disappeared out from underneath those wrappings and out from underneath those grave clothes, and he was just standing there in his bodily resurrected being. He was resurrected. Now look at the next word, because here the Bible is so clear to us that when John and Peter looked into the tomb, not only did they see the grave clothes that would have been all flat because of all of these pounds of spices upon the body, but then they make a very strong emphasis upon the fact that the head covering was all separate, was all different. Now, friends, it sounds like, and I'm going to read this for you. It sounds like in verse number 7, it says, the wrapping that had been on his head was not laying with the linen cloths, but was folded up in a separate place by itself. Now, friends, that sounds to me like that what they did is that they took the wrappings off of the head or the angel or, you know, it sounds, I'm giving you an idea here, that somehow someone took the strips of linen from the head of Jesus and they folded them up and they put them in a separate place. Because the word folded is used, right? It was all folded up. Nope, that's not what the word means. Friends, it literally means exactly what it says. That when Joseph and Nicodemus went to the tomb and they wrapped up, they folded up the head of the Lord Jesus Christ and they put him in the tomb, that when the resurrection happened, that Jesus' body His earthly body came out of those grave clothes, that the circular part of the head was still in place. You could see where the head of the Lord was still there when the Lord then was resurrected out of that out of those grave clothes. Now, friends, what difference does it make? What difference does it make? It makes a lot of difference, and probably not much for us, but to all of the critics and all the individuals that like to make fun of, you know, the empty tomb or the resurrection of the dead. Some would say, look, Mary was confused when she went to the temple. When she went to the tomb. That she went to the wrong tomb. That's the reason that she couldn't find the body of Jesus. You remember that the Bible says that the Pharisees and the Jewish people, they go to the soldiers and they tell them, look, tell everyone that you fell asleep and they stole the body of Jesus away. Well, friends, that doesn't make any sense, because if you've fallen asleep, you don't know what happened to the body. So that doesn't hold water, right? So in each and every one of these details, the Lord is so sure for us to understand exactly what happened, that it was a bodily resurrection of the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came out of that tomb. Friends, I would argue that when those women left that tomb, it was no longer night. It was no longer darkness. That they had hope now in the fact that Jesus himself was not there, that he had been resurrected. What joy, what contentment, what happiness do we have? A hope that will never fade away, and that is the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrection. Friends, if you're here today and you've never trusted in Jesus, then I would ask you today to come and believe and trust and rest in him. Flee to him. Give him your life. Friends, I'm of the opinion that the Lord's coming soon. He's coming back soon. Give him your heart. Give him your life. Trust in him. And know for sure that when the trumpet of the Lord sounds, that the Lord then is coming back. He's coming for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the scriptures that you've given us to study. And Lord, I think about these men. And Lord, how that they ran to the tomb. And Lord, how that John, first of all, just glazed into the tomb. And Lord, how later that Peter ran up. And Lord, he was theorizing what must have happened. And Lord, it was your disciple John who went in. And all of a sudden, he could comprehend the truth and the light and the revelation. Lord, you were not there, that you had been resurrected. And Lord, we thank you today that same resurrection power is the power that still changes our lives. Lord, if there's one here today that's never been saved, never been born again, that today they would come and believe and trust and rest in you. Father, we give you this time of invitation and pray that you'll do your work here. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand with me, please, this morning. Terry is going to lead us in an invitation, and I would invite you today to come to the Lord.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the now.